Carrying seasonal joy forever. Eternal wings. Imogene and I, during the time of year where we're not freezing to death and the wind's not blowing 100 miles an hour, go down and walk on the trail, which is down at the New Dardanelle Park. And I remember when we first started going down there, they had these two geese. And pretty soon they had some little ones. They had about six of them. Well, one by one, something picked them off and killed four of them. Looking at these geese and guesstimating at their age, the two that had these young gooselings, they were probably their first batch. And so they had to learn how to take care of them. And so out of that first six, they managed to have two that survived. Well, the next year they came back and they had become better parents and had learned how to take better care of their children to protect them from the things of the environment. So all of their chicks this time grew up. They didn't lose any of them. And it's interesting to watch how they protect their children. And whenever they see any trouble coming, it took a long time for them to us get used to us and the people that go down there. And boy, they'll gather those little chicks together and they'll just protect them like you wouldn't believe. The same is true with a mother hen, and it's particularly true with the eagle, particularly American bald eagle. And as I watched them, as I've watched chickens, I grew up and my grandmother and grandfather raised chickens. I had to take care of them. And I've observed chickens and geese and eagles, and as I've watched them, it's been interesting to see how God works and how he uses the things that we're familiar with to teach us how he takes care of us. I'm going to be talking about the 36th Psalm, and I'm going to start off with verses 6 and 7, and I'll just kind of gradually walk on through it. And this is something that is going to allow me to go home tonight, to sit down and relax, and to pretend like the rest of the year is going to be just as seasonally happy as when a time of the year comes around like Easter or Christmas, and I can feel close to the Lord all the time based on the fact that he's always there and he's always protecting me and he is straightening out my messes. When I was a young Christian and when I was a young pastor, I never asked God to undo my messes because I didn't know they were messes. But as I pastored this church, I've made a lot of messes. And I've done things that were wrong. And it's a mess. And when I get in these messes, I didn't know anything to do except, Lord, I said, I don't know any other way to talk to you about this. I said, I made a big mess. Lord, will you straighten out my mess? Because sometimes when I make a mess, and trying to straighten it out, I do more harm than if I'd never said anything after I made it. So I've gotten to where if I make a mess, I admit I was wrong. And then I pray and I ask God if he'll straighten out the mess. And he's the best mess straightener I've ever met in my life. It's kind of like parents that watch over their children and raise them. And when they get in trouble and make a big mess, they punish them for it. But they also undo the harm that their children have done. In Psalm 36, 6 and 7, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. In other words, there's nothing to compare with it. It's so great that we have in our own human endeavors. Thy judgments are a great deep. There's only one person that's capable of judging all things at all times and always making the right judgment, and that's the Lord. And so as I've grown older, his righteousness is much greater than I ever anticipated when I was young. His judgments are so deep and past understanding that sometimes it takes me months to figure out something he did that was in judgment. And when I finally do figure it out, I'm amazed that back then I couldn't see it at all. He says, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. I was dependent on God giving me birth in my mother's womb. I'm dependent on my next breath. I'm dependent on God for how long I live. And for how long I exist. It's true that because of foolish things that I can do, I can take my own life. But God is the preserver of my soul. and I cannot destroy my soul. I may destroy my body, but I cannot destroy my soul. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. He really is full of compassion and mercy and loving kindness. Whenever I get in depression, and I do at times get depressed, you say, well, Brother McElmurray, things seem to go all right for you all the time. Why should you be depressed? Because I'm a human being, because I have sin in my flesh, and because many times I don't consider all the things that are going on like God does, and I'm not thankful for the things that God has given me or the things that God is doing, and I just look on the things in my life that would cause me to have a reason to be rejected, dejected, or depressed. God always brings me back into line. And after I go through these periods of time, I always feel stronger after God brings me out. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You could watch those geese grow up, and you could watch how their confidence in their parents developed, and you could watch how they learned where their strength was. You could watch how they would run to their parents anytime they had the least bit of fright or any reason to feel they were threatened. Problem is, as they grew older and they began to develop confidence in themselves, pretty soon they didn't run under the shadow of their parents' wings. And a couple of times, dogs almost got them and other things. And so they learned that until they reached a certain age, they ought to learn to protect the one. The protection comes from the one who loves them and whose loving kindness constantly overshadows them. The children of men, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. If you realize how excellent the loving kindness of God is, you can't help but put your trust under the shadow of his wings. It's hard. I don't understand fully the loving kindness of God, and that's not false modesty. I just don't. Because the longer I live, the more amazed I am of how much God has forgiven me in the past, how much he forgives me of now, and I know he will forgive me in the future. It's absolutely amazing. So I do put my trust under the shadow of his wings, of his forgiveness, his compassion, his love, his mercy, his strength. And I think that that's what gives me a way of life that no matter how down I get, I can always be brought back to the reality that I have no strength of my own. I cannot continue my own life physically. I cannot continue my own life spiritually. I have to rely completely on God. And that's a very safe, secure feeling that you can always run to, and it becomes more than a feeling. It becomes a reality. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 4. Now, when God raises a child, he raises a child in a certain way. And you could watch those little geese learning from their parents. You can watch an eagle learning from its parents. You can watch a chicken, a little baby chick, learning from its parents. And they have to learn from their parents how to live, what life's all about, how to get through certain encounters that they must face, and how to learn how to avoid certain situations. They have to do what you call grow up. So after you've become God's child and you're an infantile babe, he tries to feed you just like an eagle tries to feed its children and a mother hen tries to feed hers, as well as geese try to feed their children. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what this book is about. These are the things I've learned from my Heavenly Father. And these are the things that if I practice and apply, I can be mature. I can take adversity. I can take trouble. I can take trial. People that cannot take trouble or cannot take adversity and continually base their service on their feelings, their emotion, on whether they feel rejected, accepted, or dejected, never do grow. Our churches are full of infantile newborn babes that are saved and that know Christ, but they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve, and the first time something goes wrong, they abandoned the Lord. Put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Look, as pastor here, if every time I got my feelings hurt, if every time somebody said something wrong to me, if every time I felt rejected by the way you treated or acted toward me, do you think I would have stayed here? No, I just run back under the shadow of his wings, ask him to straighten out whatever mess I've made, forgive me of whatever I've done, and I've grown up. Believe me, I haven't been that way all my life, and believe me, I can revert back and become an infantile child again. But you have to learn that life is something that is not there for you to be ministered to, but for you to minister to others. And some people can only be happy if they're being ministered to. I think the fact that Christ continually hovers over and watches over us like a mother hen over her chicks is something that I'm acutely aware of. So whenever I get my feelings hurt, whenever things don't go the way I want, I just run back to my master, put my trust under the shadow of his wings, get up the next day and go on as though nothing had happened. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If God had not straightened out all my messes that I'd made, if God had not forgiven me for all the sins I had committed, if I had not come to understand from his word how gracious he is to forgive, and I could not forgive myself, then believe me, life would be very hard for me to face. But I am learning how gracious he is. I'm learning he forgives any sin. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin of unbelief. And I can never be guilty of that because my faith is totally and completely in Jesus Christ. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming. You want to be dejected? You want to be unhappy? You want to have a miserable life? Then quit coming. This is written to newborn babes. It means to keep on coming. Why? The more you keep on coming to Christ, the more you learn about him, the more that you realize that your trust is under the shadow of his wings, the more you realize he's watching over you and protecting you 24 hours a day, 365 and a quarter days a year, that he loves you, he has loving kindness, he has compassion, he understands when you make mistakes, he forgives, he understands everything. But when you quit coming to him, when you break yourself away from the instrumentation that God has placed here, the New Testament church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you're not willing to listen to the pillar and ground of the truth, and you cut yourself off from the source of your strength, which is the living word of God, you become miserable, you become agitated, you become irritated, you take out your frustrations on other people, and you can't understand why you're so miserable when you're the one that's been hurt and offended. It doesn't work that way. You have to get over it. You have to grow up. And some people never grow up. They remain newborn babes, infantile Christians, dwarf Christians all their life, and they'll be that way until the Lord comes. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ruth is a very admirable woman. The book of Ruth is an interesting book to read, and Ruth is an interesting example, and she's the perfect example of a woman. A woman that realized who her protector was and placed her confidence, her trust, under the shadow of the wings of a God who was not the God of her people, but the God of Israel. Ruth was a Moabite, but chosen of God and precious. Ruth 2 and 12. The words of Boaz. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the God of Israel. You want to know who's going to get a great reward in heaven? And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of heaven, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Those who learned that God watches over them, God forgives them, God straightens out their messes, God understands, and they put themselves under the protective wings of God, and they run back to him whenever they get in trouble. They run back to him whenever they're upset. They run back to him whenever they're dejected. They run back to him when anything goes wrong, and they find compassion and forgiveness and love and mercy. They find all the attributes of God because they're under his wings. They always have been. Person that doesn't learn that spends an absolute life in a miserable state of existence because their whole life is nothing but a constant mirage of dejection, rejection, no hope, I'm offended, I'm hurt, what's coming on next? And they look at other people and expect other people to behave in the manner that pleases them. You're never going to have any joy or happiness in life as long as you live that way. I make lots of mistakes. I make lots of boo-boos. I do that. But when I do, I confess them. I ask God to forgive me. And whether I'm the offended party or the other party is offended, that's all I can do. I find my protection under the wings of Almighty God. I find that in trusting him and in realizing he is the source of my strength, he loves me, he hovers over me, he protects me, he keeps me, It keeps me going. So what's the problem that with Jerusalem? And what was the problem with the nation of Israel? Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. Israel didn't want to learn how to fly from God. She didn't want to learn how God wanted her to live. She didn't want to live under the protection of God. She didn't want to live under the loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness of God. She wanted to go her own way. Like a covey of quail, when they start to grow up, they can't wait to get out on their own. And eventually they're eaten by all types of predators because they wouldn't stay under the protective wings of the Father. When you go outside of a New Testament church, which is a place that God has placed a hedge around, and you begin to try to find happiness as a child of God outside of one of the true churches, if you've ever known the truth about a church, you're never going to find anything except a miserable state of unhappiness. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And she paid the ultimate price. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The church is the house of the living God. If you forsake the house, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as that you see the day approaching, you've literally cut off your nose to spite your face. And there is no reason for you ever to forsake God's local New Testament church as long as the truth is being preached and presented. You want to be miserable? Just get even with whoever it is by dropping out of church. You've really done yourself a lot of good. The only ones who ever do that are immature Christians, and I don't care how long that they've heard the Word of God, they simply will not practice it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:11-12. As an eagle stirreth her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings. An eagle loves his children. All of his children that he raises, male or female eagle, they raise them together, make mistakes. They make all kind of silly errors. But the eagle is always there. He's always there to show them the right way. And how would they learn to fly if the parents did not teach them? God tries to teach us from his word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. But it's a marvelous thing to learn the word of God. It's a marvelous thing to understand the word of God. It's a marvelous thing to know the word of God. But the real joy in the word of God is to practice it. And I have very little empathy or sympathy for people who will not practice it. Yes, I know it. Yes, I study it. I spend a great deal of time in it, but I practice it. If we are faithful and just to forgive our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I sin, I publicly admit it. I ask for forgiveness, and it's finished. You say, well, how do you manage to survive it? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As church members, and I as a church member also, we've got to learn to do that. Otherwise, we're going to destroy ourselves from within. That's the way the devil gets in the church. The devil gets in the church through its members. He doesn't come in here by himself and personally start turning over church pews. What he does is to get in individual church members and cause people to choose sides. And I've asked you for the last year to pray that God would protect this church from the devil and keep him out of it. And I'm telling you, his devices are much cleverer than you could ever possibly surmise. And God uses the most seemingly unimportant little things to split up churches that you could ever possibly dream he would use. He doesn't use doctrine a lot of the time to destroy a church. He uses little unimportant things that happen. And people take sides. That's what splits churches. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth upon her wings, so the Lord. An eagle has a responsibility to his offspring, both male and female. They have a responsibility to feed them, to take care of them, to teach them to fly, to teach them the dangers that are out there waiting for them, to shelter them, to watch over them, protect them. If an eagle, who is created by God, and who is a bird with a brain about that size, does that for the children, then God, who knows all things in the universe, knows exactly how to take care of us, exactly what we need. And the only problems that we really face in life that causes us to be depressed are when we do not respond to God's Spirit. When we will not get over something, when we will not forgive something, and when we carry it on and on and on and on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's immaturity. That's not trusting the Father. That's not trusting the God who brought you up to raise you. Notice what it says in verse 12. It describes how much an eagle loves its children. And then it goes on after that to say, so the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the way that God watched over and protected Israel as she wandered through the Sinai. Bear in mind, this is Deuteronomy. She didn't have any other God. God alone was her God. Now remember, in the verse before this, it's talking about an eagle and the way an eagle raises its children, the way it flutters itself up and pushes them out of the nest. An eagle, because it loves its children, stirs up the nest, and eventually he forces those young eagles to fly. They can fly. He knows they can fly, but they don't have any confidence. When you finally learn that you don't have any power, and when you finally learn that your feelings don't matter, and when you finally learn that what does matter is that you are about your Father's business, and you finally start to realize why your Father saved you and what purpose you have, you forget about your personal feelings, and you are about your Father's work, and that's what your Father teaches you. Finally, he has to force those young eagles out. Well, they raise them. God raises us. And God took the nation of Israel, and he led the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel didn't have any strange gods, because there was a confidence in their God. They had to depend on him for food. They had to depend on him for clothing. He got manna in the wilderness. They had to depend on him to lead them, and they had tremendous confidence in him. They didn't have time for a lot of other petty things in life, including their own personal feelings. It was a question of survival, and it was a question of knowing that God was going to take care of them. Revelation 12, 6 and 14. Before too much longer, they're going to be back in the same condition and the same place. Revelation 12, 6. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness. Been a long time since they've turned to their God, but they finally will. They've been like a wayward bunch of eagles that thought they knew their own way, went out and formed their own form of religion, began to worship their own form of what they considered to be a God, and now are worshiping a God who is non-existent, who they believe is the original God that led them, but is not, and they are largely secular, and God does not receive their worship. Well, it's going to change, because God is still their eagle, and the woman Israel is going to flee into the Negev wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Now, God did it. It was the eagle that prepared the nest. The mother and the father prepared the nest. They prepared the place for the baby eagles, for the eggs to be hatched. And then they raised them. God tried to raise Israel, and he tried and tried and tried, and he failed. How many of you has God tries to raise? He tries to raise me. Are you any different? Hasn't God been trying to raise you ever since he saved you? Hasn't he been trying to transform you into a mature child of God? Hasn't he been trying to show you what the importance of serving him is? Hasn't he been trying to show you to put aside your own personal feelings and to start to serve him as your God and to realize that he is the source of your strength? Well, he's going to go back, and Israel's going to receive him this time. Part of them will actually go into a place prepared of God, like an eagle prepares its nest, that they should feed her there 1,260 years. Verse 14. And the woman Israel were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time. 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, half a year, 1 plus 2 plus 1/2, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Listen, the only protection this church has from the devil is God's Spirit. And if your spirit gets crosswise with God and the devil gets into your heart and your life, you can be used of an instrument to destroy this church. I guarantee you can. Now that is not what God's Son living in my heart wants me to do. So whenever something comes up in my life that I think is detrimental to the church, I forsake it, I ask for forgiveness, and I go on. Our role and our responsibility and our duty to God as members of this church is to pray and ask God to protect this church from the wiles of the devil, to shadow and shield our hearts and protect us from being the instrumentation whereby the devil's purposes are carried out in our hearts and lives rather than those of God. The devil didn't give you birth. And the devil isn't the eagle under whose wings you're supposed to run. And a spirit that is not a contrite spirit, but is a rebellious spirit and a rebuking spirit is not of God. Psalm 36, 7 and 8, continuing. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of his wings. He tries to raise you from the day he saves you. He tries to correct you, to change you. He's been working on me all my life. Has he been successful? About as successful as I'm willing to submit to him. But if I don't submit to him and I want to go my own way and I want to fly my own flight and be my own eagle and do my own thing, then I'm certainly not going to be of any use to God, and I'm personally going to be detrimental to the causes of his church. Verse 8, 36:8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Listen. I only found one thing in life that satisfied me. Now, I tell you the truth, and I say it before God. The only satisfaction I ever found after I got saved was when I finally got my heart right in God's church, and I began to be satisfied with the things that I received as being a part of the church, and the blessings I received as being a member of the church, and the things that I learned as pastor in one of his churches, and the things I learned as a member. If I cut myself off from the house of God, then I cut myself off from the joy that God provides. I cannot lose my salvation, but I can jolly well lose the joy of my salvation if I find that as a young eagle, I have the right to go out and do whatever I want to do without any consideration for the one who raised me and who is all-knowing. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That's spiritual water. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, when they claim it's spiritual water, it's actually physical water. But that's spiritual water. And the washing of water by the Word is the most important thing in my life. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Everybody always looks at the pastor, and they think that the pastor ought to conform to everything that God indicates he should conform to. And they're quite right. And I must confess that I am rebellious at times, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I have never found any pleasure outside of understanding that if I will be satisfied with God's Word as what motivates me, what directs me, what gives me a reason for living, and the application of it to my life, then I will be satisfied with life. I will be satisfied with things that go on in my life, and I will not have any time for all the trivial things that most people seem to get upset about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm satisfied with God's house. God's not an eagle. He's much greater than an eagle. But he uses eagles, he uses chickens, he uses all sorts of creatures in the Bible to let us see how much superior he is in his raising, to show us how foolish we are if we turn away from the living God and his way in our life and have to have our own little pet grievances, our own little pet outbreaks, and we have to go through life constantly miserable because we're dissatisfied with others. I'm not dissatisfied with others. I'm dissatisfied with myself. And you will never, never, never change as long as you are satisfied with yourself. I'm not satisfied with myself the way I am. And God's Word is a constant source of strength to show me how imperfect and immature that I am. You can't do anything about your immaturity or your imperfection until you realize how deep and how grievous it is. And some people in a church are so satisfied with themselves, they can't see any fault in anyone else. And most of the fault is with them. 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. The fatness of thy house, drink of the river of thy pleasures. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. that's drink of the river of thy pleasures. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. You know what my pleasure is? It's what gives God pleasure. You know what gives God pleasure? The truth. You know what a church is supposed to be? The pillar and ground of the truth. You know what's preached in a true church? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know what's supposed to satisfy a saved heart? The river of the pleasures of God that are given from the truth that's preached in a pillar of ground of truth, which is the local New Testament church. I've never found any happiness in life except in a New Testament church where I was learning and teaching and at times practicing what it said. Notice what it says in the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God builds us together as a church, and he means for us to stick together. If any of you here think that you are superior to anyone else, you have a very mistaken attitude of the proper attitude that God means for you to have. I realize your imperfections. You realize mine. You don't know all of mine, and I don't know all of yours. But I know enough from God's word that we all have it. And I know enough from God's word that none of us should ever be completely satisfied with ourselves. And that God means for things and our attitudes, our outlook, and our perspective to be continually changing. I give you my word before the Lord. I am trying to change. I am trying to respond to the word of God. I am trying to change those things in my life by the power of God's Spirit in me so that I can be what I'm supposed to be. I'll never make it in this life, but by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I don't ever intend to believe I've reached some level of perfection, and I intend by the grace of God to keep on letting God chip away at those things in my life that are undesirable both to God and to man. God put us in a church for a purpose. He built us together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Bitterness, unhappiness, maliciousness, a biting tongue, criticism, all those things that we have of one another, all the unkind things we think of one another, we say of one another, are a grievance to the Holy Spirit of God who dwells among us. As long as the church is in fellowship with God and every individual member is in fellowship with God, you have a great deal of peace and harmony. Do you think the devil is going to let that go on? Do you think that any one of you sitting here are not fully capable of being used of the devil? I certainly realize, and I'm standing, that I'm fully capable of being used of the devil. And at times I confess, I'm sure the devil has gotten in my life. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I want my sins to be confessed before the Lord. I want my life to be right before the Lord. And I want to be about the things that are my Father's business. That's what this church is about. This church is supposed to be about our Father's business. And if we get about our Father's business, we won't have time to get our feelings hurt and let our infantile baby Christian attitudes cause the church harm and cause the church to split. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Revelation 21:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's spiritual water. That's where I want to live. I think that's where God means for his children and wants his children to live. I'm going to heaven. That's settled. But what about where I live? That's going to depend on how much I grew spiritually. That's going to depend on whether or not I loved him enough to be scripturally baptized. It's going to depend on whether or not I considered his local visible body, the church, important or unimportant. It's going to depend on my faithfulness to the obedience of God and his instructions to be baptized and then to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Well, I know I'm supposed to submit myself to the will of God. I know I'm supposed to daily confess my sins. I know I'm supposed to forgive those who trespass against me. I know all that. I understand all that. I know I'm supposed to be faithful in his local New Testament church. I know I'm building together as a part of this body, one of the bricks in it. I know that I'm a part of this body that is his local visible body. I know what his commandments are, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the age. I know how I'm supposed to be baptized. I know how I'm supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. I know how I'm supposed to forgive other people. I know how I'm supposed to put his work first. I know how I'm supposed to forget those things behind and press toward the mark, the prize, the calling of, of God in Christ Jesus. But the question is, not do I know them, but do I do them? And woe unto those that know them and don't do them. Well, you say, Brother Michael Murray, I sure wish you'd do them. I know. And so do I. But the problem with many church members, they sit and watch to make sure the others do them. They want the others to be forgiving toward them, but they don't want to forgive others. They want other people to patronize them, but they don't want to patronize others. They want everything their way. They claim to be children of God. They are. But they're very immature. They're newborn babes. They never learn how to live. They never have any happiness in life. They don't know how to raise children. They don't know how to participate in life. They don't know anything. And the only thing they ever draw is sympathy and empathy. But not from God. Everyone has an equal opportunity. God is an equal opportunity employer. And everyone has an opportunity to grow up. Everyone has an opportunity to submit to God. Everyone has an opportunity to learn His Word. Everyone has an opportunity to be scripturally baptized. Everyone has an opportunity to serve Him faithfully in His church. You can know His commandments and not do them. Quite frankly, I think at times I would rather not know them, because I might be in better shape than if I knew them and didn't do them. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If this means something to you, if you believe it's true, if you believe there is a heavenly city, 3/5 the size of the United States, if you believe there are going to be gates going into the city, and you believe that the requirements are that they do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city, and you believe that if you're saved, you're going to heaven, that's very true. But where you live in heaven is going to depend on how well you serve God, where you serve God, and why you serve God, and you've got to serve Him in a true church. You can't serve Him in a false church. You may think you can, but God will not accept your worship. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. These things in the book of Revelation are to the churches. Psalm 36 and 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. It's 7:03, and I wouldn't want to be accused of being Ebenezer Scrooge this close to Christmas. So I'll close with this verse. What you've been looking at on the screen is God's Word. You may not have agreed with what I preached, and that's fine. But what you've been seeing is God's Word. God's Word is a fountain of life. It really is. And God indicated that His church was the pillar and ground of the truth. You don't want salt water. You don't want water with impurities. You want pure, crystal, clear water. And you want it to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In thy light shall we see light. Before God saved us, we were in total spiritual darkness. That's a fact. We had no spiritual light whatsoever. Before God saved us, we had never partaken of the water of God, which is His Word, which gives comfort and strength and power to our soul. After we're saved, we have access to the fountain of life, the living Word of God, and we should be in a place where it's preached and taught. Now we have light. How much of the light do you want? God's light is an ever-growing light, and it is to become brighter and brighter and brighter in the lives of each one of His children. How can your light become brighter when the light that you are receiving is not the light from God's Word, but the light from your own opinions, your own ideas, your own conceived ideas? How can you ever have any light from a world that is filled with darkness? I thank God for the New Testament church. I thank God for the truth He has available. I thank God for Christian growth. I'm probably a spiritual dwarf. I'm not trying to tell you I'm some great spiritual giant. God forbid. I'm probably a spiritual dwarf. I really think I am. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'm trying to be more than a newborn babe. I'm trying to love His church the way that I should. I'm trying to react to the Spirit's guidance through His Word in my heart and life. So as your pastor that you've called me here, my question that I have for each one of you is this. I'm not your judge. God is your judge. And God allows you to be your own judge. So how do you think your life is? And how does it stack up And how much spiritual growth have you experienced? And how immature are you in your own mind and eyes? I'm very immature, and I confess it. I'm very childish, and I'm ashamed of it. But at least I know what I am. You can't ever progress unless you know what you are to progress from. I got a long way to go, and I admit it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I suspect many of you have a long way to go too. And the truth of the matter is, it's going to be up to you how far you go with God's Spirit. But I hope you never forget how important this church is to God. It's a local visible body of His Son. I hope you never forget how important all of God's churches are to Him. We need to pray for ourselves as His church, and we need to pray for the other churches from hearts that are sincere and want to see God's purposes accomplished in it. So I think those are the things that are important for the year that lies ahead. And I hope you all have a Merry Christmas and